Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but what does that really mean? Is that just talking about smoking and tattoos and fried foods? We're going to talk about all of that and more on today's episode. Before we get there, we should probably introduce the panel. So we have to welcome Daniel Belt back to the show. It's great to have you. How are you doing?
Good to be back, Josh.
And the other host. Now, we're not getting that joke started again. But Donna Howell, how are you doing?
Good. You know, it's funny you mentioned that because when you actually go back to the very, very beginning of Chalk Talk,
yeah,
we filmed, you know, two or three episodes every time we sat down.
Yeah.
So to us, the joke about who's the host,
yeah,
it actually only lasted like one day.
Yeah.
But
to everyone else.
For 6 weeks, everybody's like, stop with the joke.
Yeah, people got sick of that pretty fast.
Yeah. Anyway, yeah, other host. How many times, though, have we heard that, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that is applied to how you eat, you know, whether or not you exercise, whether or not you smoke, whether or not you have a tattoo or a piercing. And it's so frustrating to me when a verse is right here and the meaning of that verse is right there.
Yep.
And somebody just isolates it and just does. I mean, you literally can't divorce this verse from the context two or three verses right before that.
Right.
So why don't you start, first of all, start with the trouble verse. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20.
All right, it says, or, you always know that you're right in context and you don't need any verses when the sentence starts with or. You don't need to.
Right.
Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So yes, that's the verse that people usually take totally out of context, and they put a lot of meaning onto that, especially in light of our current modern 21st century American lens. But why is that a problem verse?
Because, first of all, it has very little to do with the physical body at all. Now, I realize that it has everything to do with the physical body in the context at which he's referring to, which, by the way, spoiler alert, it's about prostitution. Read 1 Corinthians 6:15.
All right, it says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. And then some translations will say, heaven forbid,
God forbid,
God forbid, that kind of stuff. Yeah.
Yeah. So this is some of the absolute most powerful language in the New Testament, because first of all, you have to understand that people didn't just walk around saying God forbid or heaven forbid. Well, the Pharisees probably did, and the Sadducees probably did. There was probably a lot of people that believed they had the authority of God on their, you know, holy robes, just floating around whenever they wanted to. But in the New Testament, written by God, there's very few moments when something goes as far as to say, heaven forbid or God forbid. And essentially what Paul's saying here is that is the worst, most prohibitive type of behavior is... he says that following up with the context of what he's about to address, which is specific to, do you take a member of Christ's body and join it to a prostitute?
Right. So when they were saying heaven forbid or God forbid, it's not the way that we would say it today, kind of flippantly. They were actually exercising real authority in saying that. Like, I understand what God is going to forbid, you know, whereas most times it would be, who am I to say what God's going to forbid and not forbid? Is that kind of the idea?
Yes, but today's church wants to take that verse, isolate it from its context in 6:15, and say that, well, you know, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so I can't have this cheesecake.
Right.
Now, here's the deal. In a minute, and this is why we brought Daniel on, because there's balance to this. We can't just say, well, you know, because we're under grace and, you know, we get to do whatever we want with our bodies. But let's bring context back to this, please.
Yes.
Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, don't sleep with a prostitute. That is the context. Now, expanding that context a bit to understand the historical background.
Right, yeah. Who is he talking to here? What was the situation going on? What was he actually addressing?
Well, okay, so, and we've talked a lot about the cultural baggage of Corinthians in past episodes of Chalk Talk. We kind of have to, because so many verses that are taken out of context are right there in Corinthians.
Yeah.
And we've already gone down the road about how a woman is not allowed to speak in a church, really. Okay, in case you missed that one, I'll hit it super fast. Laleo, a woman is not allowed to laleo in the church. What does that mean? It means disrupt.
Right.
Bottom line, it means don't talk in church. If you go to church today and you see a sign that says, please don't talk during service, you know that doesn't mean that you are forbidden to speak while you're in the building or that you don't have an anointing on your life to preach.
Right.
Anyway, and then there's, of course, the whole, you know, woman teacher in Timothy thing. That's a different situation. But there's the cultural baggage of Corinth that keeps people from understanding everything that is said there. There's these parent category words, like a woman is not allowed to speak. And it's because speak is English.
Right.
Speak, if it were modern English today, would be disrupt, chatter, babble. So you have to kind of understand that, especially with the KJV, there's two translations happening. There's a translation from the original. Actually, there's three or four translations happening here because there's a translation from the original papyri. They're very original words written on sometimes goat skin, oftentimes papyri, that was translated. I mean, not translated, sorry, moved in, and as scribes made this literature available throughout the ancient world.
And copied.
Right. And then there's, and then there was the translation into English, and then there's the translation from ancient English to modern English. So it's so very, very, very hard to understand. And if you don't know Greek, which I'm not saying that I do, but I study it. If you don't know Greek, it's easy to get caught up on nuances of cultural, you know, baggage throughout Corinth.
Right.
The offense to me with your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit is the fact that four verses ahead of that, it says specifically what the context is. And like you so humorously pointed out, by the time you get to the trouble verse, he starts with or.
Yeah. It's he's like, already in the middle of a thought.
And I do appreciate the fact that we have separation of verses today so that we can isolate complete thoughts. But isolating complete thoughts in one verse is a very faulty way of approaching biblical interpretation and the principles of biblical interpretation because it demands that you see things as complete thoughts. The complete thought here is don't sleep with a prostitute. Now, what does that mean? Historically, Corinthians, in Corinth, they had a prostitution temple. This is a place where if a man wanted to know what, you know, Artemis, Diana, or some other pagan god had to say to them, they would go and publicly, orgiastically worship this goddess or god with a woman, and the woman would have almost like kind of an ecstasy reaction and then divinate or prophesy or whatever they want to call that. They were oracles, basically. That their body was the conduit through which a person could communicate with the gods. So when Paul is referring to this kind of prostitution, he's not just referring to a woman who sells her body. It has nothing to do with modern-day Las Vegas. What it has to do with is the fact that when he says you cannot sleep with the prostitute, what he's saying is this is idolatry. You're not just committing sexual offense. You're linking your body to other gods. So you are either Christ's or you belong to these other gods. And that's even bolstered by the fact that elsewhere in Corinthians, Paul goes on to say, you know, you cannot eat at the table with Christ and with demons.
Right.
Now, that was in regards to communion, but that was also in regard to what communion had become for them. Because the love feasts, the early communions, you know, if Paul could get in a time machine and travel to what we call communion today, he wouldn't even know what we were doing. I mean, like, seriously, a itty-bitty cracker in a Dixie cup, 5 minutes and you're done? I mean, this communion would go on for a week.
Wow.
A week of feasting and joyous celebration of freedom in Christ and what his blood had bought for us. And So much of what Paul is talking about is they had gotten confused, liberty and license. That's all throughout the entire letter. Mm-hmm. They're very, very clearly confused about the difference between liberty and license. On the one hand, you have, I have a license, therefore I will. Mm-hmm. And what he's saying is, no, you have the liberty to do what's right. Mm-hmm. But you're still bound morally speaking.
Right.
And they had taken this to mean all the, and so that's where you get the call and response flavor and rhythm of Corinthians and several other Pauline epistles, is when Paul is he's quoting them and then he's responding to their absurd idea. Mm-hmm. But in the KJV or any other translation that doesn't have quote marks around a certain part that he's actually quoting them, mm-hmm. You don't know he's quoting them. So there's this moment where he's saying, da-da-da-da-da, what an absurd idea. This is what it really is.
Yeah.
But we hear that first da-da-da-da quote and go, oh, well, Paul just said that we could do all these things. Mm. So that's part of what's going on here. But the orgiastic worship of the prostitution temple cults, they had also become a place where they were going to gather and have these big feasts together. Mm-hmm. And so on one hand, you have Paul right there in Corinthians saying the meat's for the belly is for meat. You know, who cares if you're buying meat from a butcher in a marketplace and it has been dedicated to a pagan god, who cares? I mean, it's been dedicated to a god that doesn't even exist anyway. These are idols of silver or whatever. Just eat the stinking meat. He didn't care. Right over here, he starts saying, how dare you have communion with your, you know, with your buddies and you can't feast at the table of both. It's very confusing unless you understand that where they were meeting to eat this pagan meat was at the temple, and then they ended up participating in the orgiastic worship. So this is all a big picture, people. You have to understand the big picture of Corinthians here, that when Paul says you can't sleep with a prostitute, he is talking about, well, first of all, sexual immorality would never be justified anyway or endorsed, period.
Right.
But specific to this verse, when your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, he is saying when you take that and you join that to a pagan prostitute, a pagan temple prostitute in the orgiastic worship of these entirely pagan anti-god gods, that what you are doing is you are joining a member of the body of Christ to something that is absolutely demonic and anti-Christ.
Yep.
So that is the context. However, we can't therefore then say, oh, well, then it just doesn't matter and we can do whatever we want with our bodies and we're going to live on Cheetos. And, you know, there's context to this, but it's not found right where we think it is. So I want to kind of switch the conversation here.
Right. So we know the context now of that particular verse. But like you just said, you know, so if we're going to be talking about keeping our bodies healthy, which, you know, we all kind of intrinsically just know that we should be doing that, but it's hard for us to think of, you know, a specific verse, because usually most people go to that.
That's
so
right.
if the context on that is something totally different, that's where Daniel comes in. So build us back up, Daniel. Donna tore us all down and, you know, ruined our fun with the using that verse out of context. So why should we? It sounds like a just a ridiculous question, but why should we, biblically, why should we take care of our bodies at all? Why shouldn't we be eating junk food every day and doing all these things that we know are making us more unhealthy? How can we justify living a healthy life through the Bible?
Well, I think that essentially, and it's really great that we have time to make this context, because everything in the Bible was never just an insular statement.
Right.
You know what I mean? It was all about context, and their histories and even moral histories are passed down through stories, stories and parables and things of this nature. So we actually have to have discerning conversations, which we've not. This has been long neglected, and we'll cherry pick from different places in the Bible in order to justify any number of given decisions. And so, like, it'll say, well, whatever you take into you is just fine. You know, it's what comes out of you that matters and things of that nature. But I think that it takes, those things take it out of context, because we know now, and it's absolutely demonstrably true, that you cannot eat glyphosate and be okay. Like, and just as, you know, we had talked about a little bit before, that, you know, the New Testament came to fulfill and it changed things, and the times had changed. The contexts that people were being taught by weren't, again, being demonstrated fully, which is A lot of why Jesus is there.
Right.
Is to help bring context to the Pharisees and the, you know, like to overthrow that level of orthodoxy which was separating people from God.
Right.
And so we, and now I think it's incumbent upon us to start having conversations about, well, okay, we know this to be true. And even though the time isn't the same, what about the context?
Mm-hmm.
And so if we know that we've adulterated and poisoned, and to hit on the theme of that you will spend no more time contacting God in your life than you will over food.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like you, that's literally you're blessing your food every day, several times a day, mm-hmm. usually, you know, and the fruits of our labors and then being good stewards of the earth. Like we are having dominion over the earth, but at the same time, we're meant to be good stewards and to lift it up to the height of whatever we can under God's design and God's creation.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've gone so far from that. I mean, with just like big agribusiness and chemical companies, like none of this is relevant to that history. And so we have to ask ourselves then, well, if it was just food like it used to be, because before modern biochemistry, we couldn't poison the foods the way we do now.
Mm-hmm.
And just using the poisoning of food and soil as just one of the great number of examples of how we're adulterating our most base elements of life, of which, again, God determines all of the rules,
mm-hmm.
you know, so therefore it's incumbent upon us to surrender to them.
Mm-hmm.
And all this is just fulfilling our nature. So whenever we're going and talking about eating clean food and controlling kind of this outcome, I think that's us just returning to being stewards once again. Mm-hmm. Because we've allowed this to go so far afield, and now we're so sick. And a lot of people, even, you know, when you're in great tragedy, you'll question faith, and mm-hmm. you'll question God, and humans do that.
Sure.
You know? And, but a lot of times, too, they are so weak inside of themselves and in their own body, and usually through their own ignorance. Again, ignorance is not relative to stupidity. It just means I don't know.
Right.
It's lack of knowledge. And so these things are so foreign and so away from us now. And I can think of no better plot
mm-hmm.
to subvert human will than what we do with food.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because what is the one thing all humans share in common? Food.
Mm-hmm.
Like outside of ourselves, outside of our humanity, right?
Yep.
Like it's the thing we all do together is breathe and eat.
Yeah.
You know, so, and those are things we take into us.
That's right.
Right? So does what we take into us matter? I would say yes. It's no, just like when they talk with the words, like the words that come into us matter, the things that we hear, the things that we see. So again, what are we creating? And, you know, so much of historical precedent revolves around, and as you'd mentioned with communion, these are long and involved things. And we are meant to actually kind of have little, in my mind, mini communions with our family when we sit down and eat and we have mm-hmm. food together and we bless the
Absolutely.
Hands that make it. And mm-hmm. that connects us, you know, and so as we become more separated from our original plan and our original design, that a lot of times we can't even hear the gospel that's mm-hmm. written in our hearts, the living gospel, you know, because when we're hurting so much and you can't think and you can't remember, you know, mm-hmm. and we see this now in exacerbated and aging diseases, and also in the really young with the rise of autism and Asperger's and these developmental spectrum diseases.
Right.
When those things go on, if you've got dementia and you're forgetting your children, you know, their names, or you're forgetting your spouse, and we know that there are things that are only true in modern society that contribute to these conditions,
mm-hmm.
then we have to move to correct the base of that.
That's right.
And the base of that, and I recognize we do vote, like, you know, as a quote democracy,
mm-hmm.
but what we really vote with is money.
Yeah.
You show me your pocketbook, I'll show you what you respect.
Yeah.
You know, essentially. And that's what we come down to. So where's our money going? And so whenever we go and buy food, for example, and it's not about being perfect. It really isn't. It's just about being better. You know, it's just mm-hmm. about engaging in knowledge and choosing to not be willfully ignorant, especially, again, if we strip everything else away, and you go 5 days without eating, we'll see what matters most.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep.
And so we really, I think, need to treat it much more as a sacrament. And as you said about the sacraments earlier, a Dixie cup and a little wafer, that is in no way. that couldn't be further
mm-hmm.
in my mind. And I don't mean to downplay anybody's ritual. Those things matter and important to people, and that is perfectly fine. But more what I'm saying is, like, we should be doing that on much greater levels in our personal lives. And the way that we, in my mind, really can engage in that is engaging in the practices that uplift our origin, the things that gives us our origin strength. I have abundant of energy because I am animated by my desire to serve and that a lot is fueled by the decisions that I make.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's directly relevant what I choose to eat and put in my body as to my ability to fulfill my future life and go on and, you know, like be a good husband or be a good wife, you know, and be a good parent to your children so you can be there when they struggle in their 20s
mm-hmm.
so that they're not alone and say they get a serious, serious illness, you know, in that early time. Do they have the strength to go through? And we're setting them up from failure from birth,
mm-hmm.
like literally from birth. And so, and most importantly, I also think that this is the most unifying thing that we can be involved in, is that while as I want, you know, I want us to all be part of the same spiritual family, you know, at the same time, I do want to help every person on earth. Mm-hmm. I want to have compassion mm-hmm. for every person, you know. What do they say about how we should treat our enemies even?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, because that's we're acting. So we're doing something, which is making something,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so it really, really matters the spirit in which we're acting. And I find that this is something that transcends every literal demographic. Any way that you could divide a person to race, religion, creed, sex, belief, jobs, anything. The mm-hmm. one thing that we all share in common is our need to be nourished.
Right.
You know, and so we can reach across all of the spectrum to try to heal our lands and then therefore our people, because there's all kinds of parable tying the land, a person and their land or their flock, like mm-hmm. what they're taking care of, the things that are, and they're breaking fast. It means actually they're fasting. We talked a little bit about that earlier. You know, after the 74th mm-hmm. mention of fasting in the Bible, it probably matters, you know?
Yeah.
And so it's and a lot of other things, you know, and especially when I think it's a good idea to, you talked about getting in and the good things about being able to analyze specific things about the Bible, being able to compartmentalize some of these statements down and look at them, right? But the, like, not only should we look at the context of the conversation, but even stepping back and looking at the total message of what the Bible is saying, like, well, what is it saying? You know, like, I should free my body to some degree when I fast. So, like, whenever Jesus or people wanted to speak to God, they went out into the wilderness and they fasted. They freed themselves of these bodily functions, you know, that would normally inhibit them from being able to experience that that relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's, and again, fasting is just one thing of many. And when we step back and look at, oh, they're constantly praying over food.
Mm-hmm.
They're constantly blessing it. You know, and you are made of the elements that go inside of you. Your quality and your quality is directly related and proportional to the quality of the elements you put in your mouth.
Right.
And how it functions. And we have a way that we're made. And so if I don't think it's arguable that if you betray your design, if you do mm-hmm. not fulfill what is required of you, you suffer.
Mm-hmm.
And look at the suffering. Like, I mean, just
oh, yeah.
you just the just in America, like, and I mentioned this before too, like medical mile. It's just evidence. The truth is bearing witness to itself. Like, we don't mm-hmm. like that outcome, but it's happening. And so I really think that, and if we ever wanted to bring people into the fold, if we wanted to bring people into the same spiritual journey that we're under, what better way to do it than to reach across all paradigms and all platforms and to the one thing that we all share in common and help, yes, helping us, helping our families and our spiritual family, but help heal the earth and put it back into our dominion and mm-hmm. put it back under our stewardship and protect it, because it's leading to uncountable suffering, uncountable divisions from goodness,
mm-hmm.
just basic human goodness and the ability to work with dignity,
mm-hmm.
you know, and the ability to pass on something to our children. And I don't mean the foundation of, like, inherited money. I'm talking about the in your spirit, you are good. And you know what? And you have it within you. You are strong enough, and you are capable enough. You're not perfect, but you can strive, and you can continue to push forward that. And so much of that is based upon our ability to fulfill our nature in the manner of its orientation.
Right.
And so there's really a lot that can be said and done in regards to, in the practical application. So like we can take a lot of things on faith. You know, there's a lot we have to, required to, on grace and things like that. But there's also so much we could do. Because again, we works, you know, while in and of themselves is not a lot, but when we put that together with our actions with our faith and our ideas, then in turn we can do honor and justice to God, to our families, to ourselves. We deserve it too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like I think God wants peace for me, even though I'm, you know, my son thinks I'm an old man, for example. But you know what I'm saying? Like we all kind of deserve those things. And so I really think that analyzing and looking at the broader message of the relation of your health and your actions in regards to eating and habits and physical activity and things like that. I think there's much more that could be unpacked there that just isn't being done.
Yeah.
Going to the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit verse. It is, there's no doubt about it. It is absolutely in context related to whether or not the Corinthians or by extension us are going to allow our bodies to commune with something evil.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if you want to take that context and you want to interpret it for today, which by the way, that is hermeneutics,
mm-hmm.
the exegesis is what did the Bible say then and there to them?
Mm-hmm.
And hermeneutics is the art of saying, how does that apply today, here and now to us?
Right.
So if you take it from the exegesis and you move it to the hermeneutics, we have the question, how does that apply today? So let's break it down a little bit. First of all, I believe that means that if you are taking your body, physical body, down to an unholy satanic temple, and whether you're having sex with anybody or not, if you're doing something that is 100% forbidden, the way mm-hmm. that Paul just said that is forbidden, and it joins your body, your mind, and your soul, you are 1 minute saying that you are of the temple of Christ, that you are a member of the body of Christ. And then you go over here and you do something that is so overtly and openly pagan
mm-hmm.
that your body is participating in something that is pagan. I think that that's a clear
yes.
indicator that you're doing what is prohibited in that verse. However, if we take the first half of that verse, not out of context, not ever out of context, mm-hmm. but just take the fact of the first half of that verse, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now let's apply some totally regular common sense here.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? Mm-hmm. It means that your body is the tool mm-hmm. at which the gospel is going to be spread.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, although yeah. it takes the whole Bible in its context of the message of Christ to arrive at this hermeneutical concept, I believe that the way that this all boils out is if you don't feel well, you can't serve well. If you're putting your body in a position where you're, like you said, Daniel, becoming an unwise steward of your time, money, talent, and health.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that the kind of, first of all, we are wired intrinsically mm-hmm. from conception by God to be passionate about how we are going to be used.
Right.
There's a lot of people that are not serving the Lord right now.
Mm-hmm.
So they haven't yet tapped into how their passions do relate to their ultimate calling. However, we all feel it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We were talking before we recorded this episode. Daniel mentioned, you know, that the gospel is written on your heart. It's something that you're innately wired from birth
mm-hmm.
to want to participate in something bigger than yourself, to allow what your passions are. I wrote the memoir, No Fences. It's my mother's story of her life.
Yeah.
And from the beginning, even though she didn't have a horse until, you know, a few years into her life or whatever, from the very, very, very beginning, she came out of her mom wanting a horse. Why? What does the horse have to do with the gospel, right?
Mm-hmm.
So she went her whole life fighting this. Fighting it. I can't do nothing with horses. I got to be done with horses. I got to get rid of horses. I got to stop trying to ride horses and own horses. She was so obsessed with the idea of having these little ponies that she's going to pet and frolic around with. And she continued to deny it. And she continued to say, this is a distraction from what God has called me to do. I've got to put this aside so I can focus on what God has called me to do. And her whole memoir comes around about to this moment. She's watching this previously abused pony that she has therapeutically rehabilitated, and got the Holy Spirit said to her, in the same way that you've helped this pony's going to help other people. And so she, in that one moment, realized my entire life, I have been called by God to be obsessed with these horses. Mm-hmm. I'm called to rehabilitate them, and I'm called to use them to rehabilitate others. Mm-hmm. And that is how Whispering Ponies Ranch was born.
Yeah.
And Whispering Ponies Ranch, that's what it does. It's, mm-hmm. it's a therapy horse ranch that reaches out to wards of the state, the elderly, convalescent homes. I mean, what they do right now is a ministry that is nothing like any other ministry you've ever seen. It's totally unique. Only my mother could have been called to do this. Mm-hmm. And yet, she spent her entire life not understanding the intrinsic wiring of that calling.
Right.
So we all have that in common. Mm-hmm. Whether we're serving the Lord or not, there is a draw. The gospel is, there's something about it. You cannot divorce yourself completely from the idea that we are drawn towards something, but participating in an avenue that is bigger than us, and you cannot do that if your health prohibits you from doing it.
That's right.
So your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, period. And what you do with that temple is what you choose to do with the tool that God has put on this earth and the wiring that he's given it to do what only you can do.
That's right.
And if you stop yourself from doing that because of the unwise decisions that you make, I don't think that you're guilty of going against the prohibition of temple prostitution as it is contextually connected to 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 mm-hmm. and 6:15. However, I do think you're guilty of allowing yourself to be less than what God has called you to be for the purpose he's called you to be it.
That's right.
Yeah, and whenever people engage, we spend so much time denying people, just in general. And I would say that the church has really been a big part of separating people from their passion, and instead of empowering them,
that's right.
That's why I love to create things like food and gardens and greenhouses and whatever, because it's empowering. Mm-hmm. Like, and that should be it. The gospel being written and inspiring within someone's heart and within their being. You know, and we have to, and we talked about people leaving the church. Well, the truth is just bearing witness to itself. You know, and I say that, and I don't want to tie it too much to that, but the thing is that we got whole generations now that have no even relationship with this conversation at all. So could they serve? Like, I'd actually say this was, and when you're starting working on them in the very beginning by their body not being nourished and them, you know, even all the way to ADD, ADHD, like with sodas and how that affects memory and all that kind of stuff, inhibits you in the future. So, you know, how much harder does the choice become by the time you're 20 or 22 or 25 to make those decisions? You know, and that's why we have to, you know, try to be as close to the example of Christ as we can. You know, the shelter, the nurturer, the protector of those who are the most vulnerable of people, you know. And in turn, I think that's where we can make our greatest inroads with helping people find themselves again, find their home, just some peace, and then they can develop that relationship. It's not so, as you said, divorced from them at this point. And that's what we see. It is divorced people. And when you have an endless level of passion, like when you have passion, you have that will overcome so much energy problems.
Yeah.
When you love something.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah.
And I mentioned this in our other talk before, that I've got all these clients who are like awesome people. I mean, they are good people with the perfect wife, perfect husband, perfect diet, perfect job, perfect kids, perfect workout regimen. Everything's perfect. But they've crammed so much into their life, and some of that, all of it, and not only that, it could all be good. But something, you have to put down good things for better things.
Right.
And there are things that we have to make space for in our life. Otherwise, you get burned out. Every one of them, if they did not have a source of joy in their life, if they didn't have something that made them want to get up and go do, like when I was a kid, you get up early and go watch cartoons on Saturday morning because it was about the only time you could, right? And so, but I remember waking up at like 5:30 for a special show that I wanted to see as a kid. And you don't know how they get the energy. I've seen that same energy in adults that find their joy in their 50s, for example, or whatever the case is. And so whenever with my clients, I always prescribe something that I try to anyway, something that they've done that gave them happiness when they were kids. If they don't eat, because most people don't even know what that is now. I will talk to my clients and they will be like, I don't know what makes me happy. I know it makes me content and I get happiness out of it, but they don't have like a wellspring that I think that is within all of us. Whenever we're fulfilling our mission and our time isn't being abducted by, you know, things that don't serve ourselves or our spirit or the world or God or anything, then in turn, we get on this descending slope of just defeatism, you know, and I really think that there's a great way for us to, like, we really need to be lifting people up. Yeah. We need to be doing everything that we can that says it's not all doom and gloom. There is absolute beauty and joy and unimaginable grace on earth not like God's grace, but like, you know, just the most beautiful things and that happen every day. How many times did you see it in the last few months?
Oh man,
that's and you could probably weep from the beauty of the charity of others.
Yeah,
right.
Very true.
And when we do that, when we act in that manner, people are attracted to it. You know, so whenever we go on too far, and we have to talk about the context of pretty much everything, but what are we spending most of our time dedicating our time to? And whenever we do things that inspire us, when we look to, you know, and act in such a way, that's going to bring much more people in the fold, and it's going to help provide whatever small degree of justice that we can to our neighbors, you know, that we do have clean food, or that we do have better understanding, so we're not overly judgmental, that we're not constantly putting people in these boxes of, you're just a sinner. You know, and like you did this then, and it's a done deal. You can be forgiven, but then it'll go back and rake you over the coals over it any number of times.
Right.
And that gets played up in the media as well, which further separates people from God or Christ. Mm. And you've seen it largely happen with the church, but I think it's even becoming more so now. But there is a young movement too of people who are. And I say young, I'm not saying young people exclusively, I'm saying a young movement to try to reclaim, I think, a lot of that spirit.
Right.
The spirit that, you know, that we have in us the ability to bear all things, like everything, we will not be given more than we can handle and bear. And we can do so much more by lifting up these most base aspects of the way that we go about our actual regular lives, and again, being stewards of our space, of our homes, and of our lands and our family. And in turn, I really believe that that is how we bring the larger audience of the world, hopefully a little illumination. You know, or helping them find illumination. Mm-hmm. That might be the better phrase.
Right.
You know, like, we're not here to give them light,
right?
You know, but pull the lampshade off the lamp so that it can come from within them. And that's similar to that joy thing. That's kind of what I was trying to get at. Is like, joy just comes from within you. Like, and people want good things, and they, you know, and I'm not going to say there's not forces against that at work. It certainly does. But I think that if we liberate people from these sufferings that we can liberate them from, like, these are man problems. Like, you know, like, we created these problems, and we did it knowingly. Good people, even. Like, my mom and dad know, you know, that these things are problems. Doesn't really stop them. You know, I'm talking about, like, eating crappy food, you know, or something to that effect, you know.
I'm glad you clarified that.
Yeah, yeah.
All this talk about, you know, temple prostitution.
Yeah. No. I was trying to, what you meant.
Yeah.
And so, and they are sincerely good people, and they want really, you know, to do what's right.
Yeah.
You know, and but they've gotten, again, so far in their life, there's things that they just they are not overcoming currently. I'm not going to say it's not possible. Totally is possible. But, and the thing is, that's okay. I don't want to pass any kind of judgment. I want them to live exactly the life that they see fit. But I also see what it means to have years and years and years of indoctrination. And they were never aware. Like, that's the thing. They didn't even realize this till they were in their 40s or 50s.
Right.
You know, before they even knew that, what, wheat isn't wheat? that was the same as it was in the Bible, millet or what, you know?
Right.
Like, and they're not. They're actually not the same thing. And then kind of tying it back to the food thing, like whatever goes into us is fine. That would be true if it's what they were calling food, but what they called food then is not what we call food
That's
now.
That's right, yeah.
You know, and so we have to, and it's, you know, and I'll be redundant about this, and I'll go back over the same points, but that's because we have not laid the hearthstone of our homes.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and at that foundational level, like how we are continuing to indenture people, and it's harder to convert them at that time, 40 and 50 years old, or even 20, whenever they've had this groundwork laid that poisoned their body, mm-hmm. that poisoned their minds. And so we have to like go back to this really base place
right.
to start, not start again, but to regenerate. And again, that's the nature of God, and specifically Jesus, is to regenerate. It's the redeeming. It's that we in this life we can make things. We can get better. We can improve our lives by walking closer under the laws that govern us.
Amen.
And I really believe that time, and I again, I don't want to be overly redundant about these things, but I found that I've had to.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I because I tend to be overly analytical and heady sometimes, but having worked with so many people over decades now, it is just, and I think that, you know, I can explain this in simple ways, and we can come to an understanding. Actually, that's not enough.
Mm-hmm.
It's not enough for me to rely on my ability to be eloquent with my ability to relate information. Actually, what's infinitely more important is to let's find the base message.
Yeah.
And any hypnosis will teach you this, any kind of propaganda in history, repeating makes a difference,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that's just like what happened in like Germany with the Nazis. They're just repeating that rhetoric mm-hmm. over the
right.
loudspeakers, and, you know, and just evil stuff. And this is something that we can do. We can re-engage by talking at these base levels, and then also putting that into practical application, which is like go home. You don't have to change everything in your life. You just have to start.
Sure.
There's no end game. There's actually no end game. The only end game is just being better.
Mm-hmm.
And there's things that we can do. And that's really where a lot of my historical frustration came in, is like there's so much we can do. And it's so basic. Why isn't anyone doing it?
Mm-hmm.
And I think I understand broader now, but it doesn't even matter why. It just matters that it is.
Yeah.
And how do we fix it?
Mm-hmm.
Like how do we do our best to try to use our gift and our message to lift up, unify, restore, reconstitute, live the gospel, not just preach the gospel.
Amen.
You know, and that is such a hard thing to do.
Yeah.
And we all struggle, and I think we will to the rest of our lives, because we realize that, you know, our knowledge is this in the knowledge of the universe. And so, but that's why we're not even talking the same language
yeah.
when we're talking to most people.
Well, before we head out, we actually have a really happy announcement to make about our good friend Daniel here. He is actually a part of the Skywatch team officially now.
Yep.
Yay.
I'm excited to be here. I couldn't be more excited. I really believe this is a providential time.
Mm-hmm.
So we have some things going on that we've got planned for the future that's very exciting. It's very close to my heart.
Mm-hmm.
I really think it's the next step in moving this place to the next level, which already does so many great things. Mm. And I know that you guys have watched it be built over time, you know, in these ways, just like with the story with your mom and how these things take real time, but everything in its appointed season.
Yeah.
And so here we are. I couldn't be more excited to be involved in this process.
Amen. Well, so we're happy to have you as part of the family.
Thank you.
Funny when we brought him out here before, because we've been talking about the different personalities that we work with really well together at Skywatch or whatever. And I won't say where, but we had met, you were working at a specific health place.
Mm-hmm.
And we struck up a conversation every time we bumped into each other. It was like this thing. I had to apologize to my husband because he'd be standing there with the kids and I, you know, looking at my wrist, you know. And the whole time I'm just like, listen to this guy preaching. I mean, you know, not
yeah.
the gospel or anything, but the health run that he'd go on, it was really natural. So I kept thinking in the back of my mind, pretty much Daniel's going to be on the Skywatch team at some point. And
yeah.
I never said a word.
Mm-hmm.
But from the day one, I knew it. And then so we had him out for Chalk Talk.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, oh, I wonder if this will be like the catalyst event where he gets, because I didn't plan it that way. Mm-hmm. I just thought, Chalk Talk, I really want to talk about health at least once.
Mm-hmm.
So we had Daniel out. And while he's sitting here talking, and Joe and a few other people are wandering around in the back of the studio, I'm sitting here going, is this the catalyst event? Is this the moment where, you know, he's going to get to see who we are and they're going to get to see who he is and it's going to work out? And it absolutely did. So that was the day where we all just kind of met, mingled, and everybody was like, Daniel's going to end up at Skywatch.
Yeah.
And then,
and I felt it too when we met. Like, don't even, and I didn't know anything about what you guys did at all and for probably 6-8 months.
Mm-hmm.
And we had talked quite a few times. Maybe it wasn't quite that long. Maybe it was. I don't remember exactly. But it was quite some time. But I knew that when we met that it was important. You know, and this is the thing about my own. My faith never flags.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it everything and again in its appointed hour.
That's right.
And I really feel, too, and I would even convict this a little bit to the what I was getting about earlier about, like, you know, if you change the way you act, you can change the way you feel. You can change the way that you think.
That's right.
Right? And so I could have never felt like this in my 20s. I was so sick, so weak, just bereft of anything good because I didn't earn anything good.
Yeah.
And it took me a long time to repair and restore so much of that, which is still a work in progress. I'm still working on it. But that's what I mean. But the longer that this process goes on, if I've really done my diligence with committing to that which matters most and the most base aspects of my life, then everything else, my understandings and my coming back to the fold expanded from that.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? I got the message and it told me I could be redeemed. I got that. But I didn't know how. I didn't know why. And knowing that, I wasn't even quite sure what was being said.
Right.
You know, except that if I would do my work, the work I need to do, which is basically stop doing what I'm doing, then in turn, I would get insight, you know, that I would be given some of that understanding, and it just continuously is revealed more and more often that is true. And so, and I felt that when we met, and it happens consistently, you know, in my life, and I think that that's true. The longer that you go on and you endure these trials and struggles that everybody goes through, but also realize that yours is real as well, has real impacts on the way that you think and feel and who you're going to be, you know, and how do we look at that kind of stuff and how do we use it as a tool? I look at myself in regards to like a sword that comes out of a mold. It's dull, it's actually unattractive and things like that. But everything I have to go through is about, it's a grindstone, and it's going to sharpen my sword.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and without it, I would just still be a dull blade.
Right.
You know, but in turn, I'm not, like, I'm getting sharper. I'm not going to say I'm sharp, but like it gets better. And then the more that I actually surrender to just letting things be as they must, you know, and then dedicating my own time and energy to that which generates things. That has given me a great understanding. It's been a nonstop filling of my life with the right things at the right time, the right people, the right things. And so, yeah, I'm so glad to be here, and I felt it too.
Well, you do need to take this episode out, but I will say something on the tail end of that. While you're talking about how, you know, you get to a healthier place physically, spiritually, all these different things, and you start to really more feel the discernment of God and the communication of his voice. It's funny because when we first hear that, it's like this big, whoa, prophetic, earth-shattering, you know, like, this connection happened months ago. You're not hearing me. Months ago. And then like once you've lived in a healthier place, and I am talking about physical and spiritual, because I do believe I deal with fog brain real bad. And we don't have time, but just the idea that you deal with all of the brain fog and you have this constant fuzz and it's like static electricity, that when you bring your mind and your body and your spirit into clarity. It's like you finally tuned in on the right channel of the voice of God. And then it happens all the time. And the discernment is increasingly there. And it doesn't have to be this big, boisterous, look what God said today. It's like, oh yeah, you know what? The Holy Spirit just said, probably better not go into that gas station. Then you find out later something weird happened.
Right.
You know what I mean? It's just like spiritual connection that is really intrinsically driven.
Mm-hmm.
by body, spirit, mind, all together.
Well, that's a great note to end on. Daniel, thank you for coming on the show again.
Thanks for having
and
me.
Thank you, Donna, of course. And thank all of you again for watching this week. Make sure you subscribe to this channel and click on the bell for notifications. And every Wednesday morning, in case YouTube doesn't notify you because they decide not to sometimes, every Wednesday morning, 9 a.m. Central, you will get a new episode of Chalk Talk right here on this channel. So until next time, take care and God bless.